I am looking forward to it, for sure. So, looking forward to that. But yeah, so autumn will still be here. So, you know, things will go on like usual, just without me helping lead for a few months. So, I'm looking forward to that. Praise God. I want to continue talking about preparing for eternal judgment, this series we're doing. For sure, understanding what the Bible says about eternal judgment has probably impacted my life as much as any other truth. I mean, I think about it almost daily, if not daily. I'm thinking about it consciously and making my choices even throughout the day in light of I'm going to give an account to God for how I handle this conversation right now. Like, for real. I think about that consciously. Like, what I do right now, how I handle myself, I'm going to give an account to God. And I want my motives, I want the words I say, I want the motives of my heart, I want it to be pure so that when I stand before the Lord and he evaluates that conversation, that he's praising me for it. He's saying, I love the way you postured your heart in this conversation. I love the way you turned the other cheek, whatever it was, and represented me or spoke boldly in love, whatever it is. Like, it's so practical. And I just think, like, the eternal judgments, it's not just this, like, thing that's far away and how does it relate to my life. You're not understanding it correctly if it feels like that. This is so practical. Everything in your life, it affects everything in our life. And it's super life-giving, these truths. So I'm going to start off with a joke, which this hardly ever happens. It's probably one you've already heard. That's how rarely I tell jokes. I only know a few of them that I don't spontaneously make up. Okay, so three people. And someone asked these three people, they're like, you know, at your funeral, when you're there, your body's in the casket, and when people are walking by and when they see you, what do you want people to say about you or think about you at that moment? And the first one responded and said, you know what? I want them to say, she was a great mother. Like, she just sacrificed for her children, and she loved them so well, and she made things so special in the home, and she just made good meals, and she was just a fantastic mother. That's what I want them to say. And they're like, oh, that's good. And the second person is like, well, I want them to say that was a generous person. You know, he was generous. Like, he was always just giving generously, and he wasn't stingy, and he was very generous. They're like, oh, that's good. And they ask the third guy, they're like, what do you want people to say when they see you there? And he goes, thought about it. And then he says, I want them to say, look, he's moving. Oh, that's the joke. It probably would scare the person if they were moving or the people seeing them. So anyway, I say that's a joke. I kind of thought of that joke as I was preparing this message, because a lot of times I do think it's healthy to think about that time and when you're dead. What legacy do you want to leave? How do you want to be remembered? Because how you relate to people now and the choices you make and the character that you have and the standards and the morals that you live by, it's going to determine how people remember you. But I think even more important than that, and I am actually not primarily motivated by even that. I'm thinking about, how do I want God to think of me and the way I lived? Because ultimately, at the end of the day, that's what really matters. How do I want God to remember me, even though I'll be with him? How do I want God to think about the choices that I make and the way that I live my life? And I just want to look, and I'm just going to share with you a lot of scripture today. I'm going to have fun in the Bible today. I'm actually looking forward to this because I love these two portions of scripture. And I'm just going to give you a couple things. Number one, about the judgment. At the judgment, Jesus will give his evaluation, his honest, unfiltered evaluation. about the way that we loved him and his ways in life. He's going to be honest with you. Don't you love that about him? He's a true and faithful witness. I trust his opinion. I love that he is honest with me about what he loves. He's so affirming. I love it when he speaks to me and he's like, I love the way you just carried your heart. I love it when I feel the pleasure of the Lord. I had a conversation last week that was, I knew it was going to be a difficult conversation. I just knew it was going to be a hard conversation going in. And I wanted my heart. I knew I was going to have to say some hard things in the conversation. And I was like, God, I remember just spending time in prayer, like, get my heart right. Give me your heart for this person that I'm about to talk to. God, give me your counsel. And remember just wrestling in prayer until I felt like I had his heart. And then I went into the conversation. I was like, God, give me grace to deliver it in a right way, that it comes across clearly, but also that it comes across with your heart in it. And I remember just that whole, and then it went so well. Like, I felt the grace of God in the difficult conversation. And afterward, I just felt his peace. I just felt his pleasure. I felt this joy over, thank you, God. Like, I was nervous about that conversation, but I feel good about it. Like, I think I'm going to like this when we talk about this at the judgment, you know, and I love feeling his pleasure. He's so honest with us when we do stuff that he likes, but I love that he's honest with us when he corrects us when we do wrong. And at the final judgment, he's going to give his honest evaluation about our choices, about how we lived our lives, and specifically about how we loved him and his ways, which are synonymous, by the way. Look, and I think, I've always thought this, I love reading through in the Old Testament, where it lists all the different kings. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, Second Kings, different things like that, where it's just like, so-and-so was king, they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Or so-and-so was king, they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And I've always, as I read through that, thought, what would the Lord say about me after my life is done? Jeff lived X amount of years. He did what was blank. What do I want him to say about me in the eyes of the Lord? Because that's the only thing that really matters, not what you do in the eyes of people. He did what was what? Right or evil in the eyes of the Lord? And then did he do it wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? And I think about that, and I read through these kings, and I'm going to look at some of them right now, and I see them as a little snapshot where God gives his summary, his synopsis of how he evaluated that person's life. And they're in their eternity, so to speak, right now. And their experience right now and for all of eternity is based upon this synopsis. That's crazy to think about. But so think about, as we read through these, what would he say about you? And who do you want to be? Because you get to choose and determine. So the first one, 2 Kings chapter 13. In the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 17 years. This is what God thought about his 17 years of reign. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's what you don't want to hear at the judgment. How? By following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. I think it's so interesting. You know, most people, they follow the way of the world. The majority of people around you, they're going to do what everybody else is doing. They're going to follow the same patterns, sinful patterns a lot of times, that they've just been handed down from their parents. But we have an opportunity. We can turn away from that and write a different story for our life. But he didn't. This guy didn't. He said he did not turn away from them. So we go to 2 Kings 13, 10 through 11. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king. So this is the son of the guy that we just read about who didn't do good, okay? He said he became king of Israel in Samaria. He reigned 16 years. And how did God think about his 16 years? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's like, bummer. That's two in a row that were bad. and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel commit. He continued in them. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. In the second year of Jehoahash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, son of Joash, became king of Judah. He began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. That's a pretty long time to rule. That's a pretty good length right there. 29 years of reigning. His mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. What did God think? He did what was right. Come on, everybody clap for that. It doesn't happen very often, honestly. Yeah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You want to be one of those guys, right? But then it gives this qualifier, which I find intriguing. It says, but not as his father David had done. It's like his ancestor David, who was a man after God's own heart, who always did what pleased the Lord. That's what God's testimony of is David. It's like, this guy, what's his name again? Amaziah. He's like, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't go as wholehearted. He wasn't as wholehearted as his father David was, but he did what was right. He did pretty good. And then it says, in everything he followed the example of his father Joash. Then it says this, the high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there to idols, is what it's talking about. So he becomes king. The people are worshiping idols. And he's like, I want to do what's right and serve the Lord. But he didn't go all the way with it. He's like, he's king. He should have removed all those altars to the idols. But he didn't go all the way with it. He didn't push it as you know, he kind of did it, but he didn't go all the way with it. 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 and 24. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, became king of Israel. So Jehoash, we looked at him before, didn't do good in the eyes of the Lord. Let's see how this guy does. Third generation. He became king in Samaria. He reigned 41 years. I mean, that's a long time. I'm 48 years old. That's like almost my entire life, the same guy ruling as king over Israel. What did God think about those 41 years? He did evil. And this is most of them. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here it is. He did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. That's the third generation in a row in Israel that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, became king of Judah. He began to reign in Judah. So this is, who's Azariah? He was the son of who? So Amaziah did good, but he didn't go all the way with it. But he did right in the eyes of the Lord. This is in Judah. So let's see how his son does. He was 16 years old when he became king. Can you imagine? Lord have mercy. But it says he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. Like, that's a long time. That's like over half a century. His mother's name was something. And she was from Jerusalem. Here's a good one. He did what was right. Everybody got to clap. All right. You got to clap for them when they do hard things, right? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So that's like, good job. You followed the good example of your dad. Just as his father, Amaziah, had done. He even says that. But here it goes. He also followed this part. But the high places, however, were not removed. I find it interesting that God makes sure to include that. He's like, he did good, but he didn't go all the way with it. He's kind of like half-hearted. So the high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Let's go to the next one, verses 8 and 9. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel. So Jeroboam did not do good in Samaria, and he reigned 6 months. That's not very long, is it? That's a very short reign. I'll tell you something. Usually when a king stops reigning, it's because they died. So this guy probably died 6 months into his reign. I'd have to read the rest of his story to find out. How did he do? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is like fourth generation now, isn't it? As his predecessors had done. I just want to say this. Maybe you come from a long line of people and you have nobody in your family history that's really served the Lord. You could be the one that changes your family line. There's going to be a first one who says, you know what? I'm going to actually be wise and learn from the negative example set before me. I don't want to be like that. I want to be one who does what's right in the eyes of the Lord and is blessed. Amen? Somebody's got to be the first one. You could be the first one. See, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. Let's look at 2 Kings 15, 17 through 18. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king of Israel. He reigned in Samaria 10 years. Here it is. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. During his entire reign, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. And then it goes on. So another evil one. 2 Kings. I could go, there's so many more of these. I mean, this is, you get into a section of 2 Kings, it's just king after king after king. And I love it. This just, it stirs my heart. And it says verses 32 through 35, 2 Kings. In the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah. Now, by the way, Uzziah was a godly king. He actually was. You read his story in the Bible. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't end well, though. He got filled with pride. Because he's like, I'm going to serve the Lord. And he did. And God blessed him. And he became blessed and prosperous and powerful because he was honoring the Lord and God blessed him. But then he became filled with pride and ended up causing him to fall away from the Lord. And he started well, did not end well. That's who Uzziah was. So now his son Jotham becomes king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. And then it says, verse 34, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. Here it is again. The high places, however, were not removed. So, bummer, man. Come on, guys. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Joshua, and it tells he rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. So again, another one, he did right, praise the Lord, right? He did right, but he didn't quite go all the way with it. Then in 2 Kings 16, verses 1 through 3, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah. So Jotham is the guy before who did good. So now his son Jotham becomes king. I'm sorry, Ahaz becomes king. He was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years. Here it is. Unlike David, his father. It says father, but really it just means his ancestor, David. It says, unlike his ancestor, David, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So now we see a family trend reversing in the wrong direction. We see a guy that his grandfather, Uzziah, had started out good serving the Lord, but it got filled with pride and fell away at the end of his life. But then his son did right in the eyes of the Lord. And then the grandson comes and he says, now I have this couple generations of family history of kings who served the Lord. I'm going to break that. And I'm going to go and worship idols again. And he actually followed the ways of the world. And he went back and he did that. And that's what it says here. It says that, where am I at? Verse 3, he followed the ways of the kings of Israel. And even, this is how bad it got. He even sacrificed his son in the fire. Like this was an idolatrous practice that was happening in the land that they would do. They would actually, to these gods, to these spirits, they would actually take their sons and kill them. They would sacrifice or they'd burn them in the fire as an offering to these gods. It's like child sacrifice. So this guy who had a godly ancestry, his grandfather and father had served the Lord, and he turned so hard the other way that he even sacrifices his own son in the fire. Engaging in the detestable practices of the nations, he's following the way of the nations, the world, the idolatry, and the immorality around him. Guys, here's what I want you to see, and we'll get into it in the next scripture we look at, but I just want you to see this. Like, everybody is going to make a choice in your life. And we're talking about the final judgment. God's going to evaluate your life choices. How did you love him and his ways in your life? Every person in every generation has a choice to make. Am I going to serve the Lord, or am I going to do and go the ways of the world? And the idolatry, the immorality, whatever it is. And even if it's somebody who's like, well, I'm not into idolatry, I'm atheist. That's idolatry. You make yourself God. That's how God sees it. You make yourself God. There's only, you are a worshiper. You were created and designed by the Creator. You're a worshiper. Everybody worships somebody. Most worship themselves, even though they don't call it that. And what that means is they do what they want to do. Or you can honor the Lord. But everybody worships somebody. And the Lord's going to evaluate your choices. Did you love the Lord? Or did you worship idols? And then it says, let's get into 2 Kings 18, 1 through 7. This is my favorite one. Finally. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. Doesn't this sound like something from Lord of the Rings? Hezekiah, everybody should just clap now. Okay. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, the son of the guy who sacrificed his son in the fire. So are you getting what's happening here? Hezekiah's brother was a child sacrifice by his own father. Hezekiah becomes king and he's like, nope. I'm not doing that. I'm going back to the ways of my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and I'm going to serve the Lord. But he takes it farther than all of them. He goes all the way with it. He says here, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Here it is. He removed the high places. Finally! Finally! He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, that it was idolatry to them at this point. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. What do you want God to say about your life at the judgment? She did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He went all the way with it. She trusted fully in the Lord her God. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. I guess that means he's the goat. Sorry. Now that was funny. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. See, Uzziah, his great-grandfather, started out good, but then he stopped because of pride. Not Hezekiah. The Lord speaks of Hezekiah. He's like, man, he followed me all the way. He went all the way. He was wholehearted with it, and he persevered all the way through the end. He didn't quit. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. Does she want to live this kind of life? And he was successful in whatever he undertook because the Lord blessed him, because he sought to honor the Lord in everything that he did. And he went all the way with it. So I'm curious. I'm going to have you do this at the end today. I'm going to have you write a summary of your life, what you want God to write about you at the end, when it's all said and done. How would God, how do you want God to summarize your life? He or she live X amount of years. Second part of it, you know, write your name. He or she did live however many years. Then, second part of it, he or she did what was blank in the eyes of the Lord. Right or wrong? Right? You write what you want God to say about you at the judgment. And then the third part of it, did you go all the way with it? Or were you lukewarm? Like, were you wholehearted in your obedience? Or did you just like obey him to a point but not really go all in? Going all in matters. I was thinking of a story that I had heard of a man who, like, somebody told me this. Like, of a man that went to church with them for years and years and years. And this man, he was a Christian. Like, he genuinely loved the Lord. He was a good man. He sought to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, he was a farmer. And he lived out, you know, in the country. And it was a little bit of a drive to come into church. And as his children were growing up and they were teenagers, they were always wanting to go to the youth group on Wednesday nights. They're like, hey, you know, can you take us into youth group? They were excited about going to church. They were excited about going to the youth group. And he was just, you know, he was like, he just didn't feel like doing it. He didn't feel like making the drive. You know what I mean? So he just didn't do it. So, but here's the thing. At the same time period of their lives, they're on a basketball team. He would take them all over the state to go to the basketball games. Way farther than he would have had to go to take them into church on a Wednesday night. And after a little bit of time went by in their teenage years, all of a sudden, they no longer had any desire to go to youth group anymore or to go to church anymore. So whatever love that he did have for Jesus, his kids didn't catch it. Because there was an element of half-heartedness there. Do you see how practical this is? The wholeheartedness matters. It really matters to the Lord. For many different reasons. That's just one. All right, number two. I don't think I even have number one and two on your sheet, but it's on mine. Number two, so I'm going to get into the second scripture. I'll just say this. Each person will give an account for their own choices at the judgment. Their own choices. You're not going to be held accountable for what your father did. You're not going to be held accountable by God for what your ancestors did. And you will not be held accountable for what your children do. But you will be held accountable for you, for your own choices. That make sense? At the same time, okay, you will not, like, get into the kingdom of heaven because you had godly parents or ancestors. You're not going to be there like, I came from a long line of pastors. But the Lord, if you're, like, not living for Jesus, it'd be like, yep, that's your punishment's going to be worse because you were given more yet rejected it. That's real. Right? Each man or woman will be held accountable for their own choices at the final judgment. I want to look at Ezekiel 18. I was just reading this a few weeks ago in my own Bible reading time, and I was happy in it. And I like Ezekiel because it's so clear. I just thought as I read Ezekiel 18 a few weeks ago, I'm like, this is one of the most detailed descriptions of how God carries out judgment against individuals. Now, we know that God judges nations, right? He judges nations. He has all these different levels, but we're talking about each one of us will stand before Jesus as a judge and give an account for our life. So how does he carry out that judgment against individuals specifically, toward individuals, I should say? And Ezekiel 18, let's look at it. For all people are mine to judge. This is God speaking, okay? Both parents and children alike. Then he says this, and this is my rule. This is basically the main point of the whole chapter, and then he's going to kind of expound on it for the rest of the chapter. But this is the main point. And this is my rule. The person who sins is the one who will die. And then he says this, and then he goes on. Let me explain what I mean by that. And he gives all these practical, super practical examples. And this, I think, gives us insight into how are the final judgment, how he looks at it. Suppose a certain man is righteous and does what is just and right. That's good, right? He does not feast in the mountains before Israel's idols or worship them. He does not commit adultery or have intercourse with a woman during her menstrual period. He is a merciful creditor, not keeping the items given as security by poor debtors. He does not rob the poor, but instead gives food to the hungry and provides clothes for the needy. He grants loans without interest, stays away from injustice, is honest and fair when judging others. This is what God wants, right? This is a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. And faithfully obeys my decrees and regulations. Anyone who does these things is just and will surely live, says the Lord. They'll be blessed. They'll be in the kingdom of heaven forever. They will have eternal life. You guys tracking with me still? I'm going through a lot of scripture, but it's good scripture. Anything God has to say is better than what I have to say anyway. Verse 10. Another example. But suppose that man, the righteous man, has a son who grows up to be a robber or murderer and refuses to do what is right. We've already read about this, right? In the Kings. But he spells it out here. He says, and that son does all the evil things his father would never do. He worships idols on the mountains. He commits adultery. He oppresses the poor and helpless. He steals from debtors by refusing to let them redeem their security. He worships idols. He commits detestable sins. He lends money at excessive interest. Should such a sinful person live? No. He must die and must take full blame. So we got a righteous dad who lives eternal life, and then an unrighteous son who doesn't follow the good ways of his father, chooses to live in the way of the world, and eternal death, condemnation, right? So let's go on, verse 14. But suppose that sinful son in turn has a son. So this is the grandson now, right? In turn has a son who sees his father's wickedness and decides against that kind of life. Praise the Lord. He looks at his dad, he's like, that's not who I want to be. I don't like that. So this son refuses to worship idols on the mountains, does not commit adultery, does not exploit the poor, all the things that we've already read about. Let me skip to toward the end, and right at the end of verse 17. It says, such a person will not die because of his father's sins. He will surely live. But the father will die for his many sins, for being cruel, robbing people, and doing what was clearly wrong among his people. So again, I just want you to see here. There are no perfect people other than Jesus. Right? But, you know, so I have mercy on my parents, man. I had good parents. I really did. I had good parents. But I didn't have perfect parents. Just like my children have good parents, but they don't have perfect parents. Right? But it's important to know that I am not going to be judged and held accountable by God for what my ancestors did. I have to make my own choice. Who am I going to be? And I love this. I'm not going to be judged and held accountable by God for what my children do. They will give an account for their choices. I will be held accountable for how I taught them, for how I lived in front of them, what I modeled for them, right? And receive a reward or rebuke, depending on how I lived. But my children will give an account for themselves. Then it says here, verse 19, what, you ask? Doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? Because they had this thought in Israel, like this whole, the context of the whole chapter, Israel's in judgment because for generations they've been living in idolatry and disobeying the covenant. And and then this generation, and God's been warning them for generations, sending the prophets, turn away from your sin and idolatry, or else you're going to be taken captive to Babylon. And they don't listen to the prophets, and they persecute the prophets and persist and get worse in their sin. And then finally a generation comes, Babylon comes and conquers them, and they go there. And they're kind of bought into this, like, oh, we're here, we're suffering for all the stuff that our ancestors did. God's like, no, it's like, you didn't listen. You didn't listen. You know what I mean? You're being held accountable for your choices. And so that's what's going on here, is they kind of had this thing like, woe is us, you know, our parents were so bad, and now we're having to suffer for it. And God's correcting that line of thinking. He says, what, you ask? He says, doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? No, God says, for if the child does what is just and right and keeps my decrees, the child will surely live. The person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. I love this. Righteous people, think of the final judgment. Righteous people will be what? Rewarded for their own righteous behavior. And wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. But if wicked people turn away from all their sins, I love this here. If wicked people, so let's say they're one of the sons who's like, yeah, I'm going to be wicked. But if at some point wicked people, he says, turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my decrees and do what is just and right, they will surely live and not die. Listen to this. All their past sins will be forgotten. That is so generous of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? This is the kind of judge he is. So if at any point they turn away from their wickedness and start doing what's right, he says, all their sins will be forgotten, and I will bless them for it. I mean, that's incredibly gracious and incredibly generous of the Lord. He says, they will live because of the righteous things they've done, because they stopped making bad choices and started doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 23, he says, do you think that I like to see wicked people die? This is what God says. Says the sovereign Lord, of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. He's like, I love them. I created them. Then he says this, however, and this is key too, it works the opposite way as well. If righteous people turn from their righteous behavior, so they start out, they're doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. They're doing good. They're going to have eternal life, right? They're living for Jesus. He says, but if they turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things and act like other sinners, should they be allowed to live? No, of course not. Isn't this, okay, and let me finish. All their righteous acts will be forgotten. You can't have it both ways. He's so generous, right? Wicked man turns from his ways, all his past sins are forgotten, and he's given eternal life. That's grace. But if a righteous person turns from their righteous ways and goes into wickedness and sin, all their past righteousness is forgotten. They don't get credit for it, and they will surely die. That's what he says. They who once had life will die because they chose to leave the course, the path of life, and get on to the other path that everybody else is walking. He says, no, of course not. All their righteous acts will be forgotten, and they will die for their sins. I can just tell you this clearly from the scripture. There is no such thing as, I'm going to say it like this. There's a popular teaching out there in many circles that once you become a Christian and you get born again, you can never lose your salvation. That's just not biblical. You can lose your salvation. If a righteous man turns from his righteous ways and goes back into his wickedness, all his righteous acts will be forgotten. And I could give you many, many more scriptures. Autumn read some in Jude, you know, a few weeks ago. She was teaching out of Jude. 2 Peter, so clear on this. Hebrews is so clear, many other places. And I say this because I feel like this. I feel like that lie causes people to become complacent in resisting sin. Well, I prayed a prayer and I got baptized when I was whatever age. And maybe they have a memory of like when I used to go to church all the time and I was actually doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But they've long turned away from that. And now they're in worse sin than before they initially got saved. Peter says they will be worse off at the end than they were even in the beginning. Because they had known the way of righteousness and now have turned away from it. That's what Peter says, 2 Peter. And this is important when we think about the final judgment. You are going to stand before the Lord. And you know how this motivates me? I'm like, praise God. I'm a righteous man right now because I love Jesus and he's made me righteous by his grace. Does that make sense? And I seek to do what pleases the Lord because I'm a righteous man. But you know what I know? I'm not at the finish line yet. You know, if you're in a mile-long race and it's like, dude, I'm doing really good. I'm setting a record time halfway through the race. I mean, nobody cares about that if you just stop running. Halfway through the race, you're like, I'm doing so good. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to chill out. I'm going to rest. And you know, at the end, it's like you end poorly because you didn't finish the race. It's like, yeah, you're running good. Keep running. Keep running. Keep doing what you're doing. It's working. And so I know this, like, I don't want to turn back into a life of sin. Because I know I'll stand before the Lord at the judgment, and I don't want to be the formerly righteous guy who turned from the righteous path and became like everybody else in the world. Because the Bible makes it clear, I'll be in the lake of fire. How will the judgment work? What does the Bible say? We don't know other than what God tells us in the Bible. Nobody's opinion matters. Somebody could say, well, I don't like that, and I don't even believe that. Well, you can believe what you want, but God told us. He's the one who's the judge, and he told us this is what's going to be on the test. Right? And so what I want to do is, like, I want to set my biases because they're corrupted. My mind is warped. It's by sin and by the world, the influence of the world around me that doesn't know God's heart or God's ways. And I'm like, hey, I want to set my preconceptions aside. And I just want to come to the Lord in humility, to the Word, and say, what do you tell me about the final judgment that I will face? Tell me now so I can live accordingly now and have a happy day at the judgment. Because the judgment seat for believers, for those who live in righteousness, it's not just the place where we're like get rebuked for all our bad stuff. Right? It's also the place where we get rewarded and praised and celebrated for all that we did that was right. I'm going to talk more about this next week, about how God rewards the righteous and that how our motives matter. Our motives really, really matter. And it says, verse 25, because the Lord just said what I just read, that if a righteous man turns from his and starts sinning again, he'll die. Verse 25, yet you say the Lord isn't doing what's right. Listen to me, O people of Israel. Am I the one not doing what's right? Or is it you? When righteous people turn from their righteous behavior, so clearly he says it again, and start doing sinful things, they will die for it. Remember hearing a story, there was a fire in this like home. Like a really bad fire. And afterward, there was this firefighter. Because there was a little girl who died in the fire in her home. Her home burned down, and the little girl died inside the fire. And the firefighter was there, like on the news, and he was just, he was so broken. Because the firefighter, this is what he said. He says, I rescued her. I rescued her. Because he had actually gone and rescued her out of the fire and brought her to safety. But then she ran back in to get her little stuffed animal that got left behind. And something happened and she died inside the fire. He's like, I rescued her! I rescued her! Think of the heart of the Father. Like, he's like, I rescued them out of their sins. But then it's like, we get attached to our worldly stuff. Oh, but I want marijuana. I want alcohol. I want my pornography. I want my bitterness. And we run right back into what he rescued us out of. So the Lord, if he rescues us out of our sin, we need to stay with the Lord. Amen? We need to stay with him. We need to cling to him in the fear of the Lord and in love and in gratitude. And it says here, verse 27, if wicked people turn from their wickedness, they obey the law, they do what is just and right, they will save their lives. They will live because they thought it over and decided. Everybody say decided. You are a product of your decisions. We got to make powerful decisions, amen? And we need to make decisions not on autopilot, that we're just doing what everybody does. We need to actually think it over. That's what he says here. They thought it over. Let's say, wait a minute. I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to end like everybody is going to end. I want to do what God says. He says they thought it over and they decided to turn from their sins. Such people will not die. And yet the people of Israel keep saying, the Lord isn't doing what's right. Oh, people of Israel, it is you who are not doing what's right, not I. Therefore, I will judge each of you, O people of Israel, according to your actions, says the sovereign Lord. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you. This is what the Lord would say to us right now, I believe. He's going to judge us. So therefore, how should we live in light of the fact that we're going to give an account to God? Based on this, he says, here's what you need to do. You need to turn from your sins, put your rebellion behind you, find yourselves a new heart. Isn't that good? And a new spirit. You know what that is? Born again. For why should you die? I don't want you to die. Isn't that powerful? Do you see the heart here? You got to see the Lord's heart. I love the Lord. I love him as a righteous judge. I wouldn't have him any other way. But some people, they'll just look at them, they'll say, oh, God's so harsh. He just doesn't care. It's like, yeah, you just showed me you don't know the Lord. I don't know who you just described. Because you read this, you see his heart in the passages. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. And those who'd be like, oh, Jesus the judge, you know, he just doesn't care. He just throws people in the lake of fire. You know what's crazy? The one who judges them is still, as he judges them, he'll be able to hold out his hand and show them the holes in his hand from where he died for their sins. And he could easily say, don't tell me I don't care. I rescued you. I rescued you. But you ran back in. You ran away. I paid a price. I made the way. I did not want you to die. I love you. That's why I went to the cross. That's why I did it. No one's going to be able to say, well, he's just a callous judge, indifferent, doesn't care about the people. He cares so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or why should you die? He says, I don't want you to die. This is what he says. Turn back and live. The repentance message is the biblical message. And the devil likes to give the repentance message a bad rap. And he loves to show, you know, the bad examples out there. The people who stand, and not all of them, but some of them. And they just have this hateful, angry spirit, almost like they're happy that somebody's going to hell. Right? But that's a misrepresentation of the Lord. The Lord warns people and calls to turn from their sin and warns them of the fate of those who don't turn from their sin because he loves them and doesn't want them to die. He's trying to rescue them. He's like, I love you. I'm fighting for you. You're not even fighting for yourself, but I'm fighting for you even when you're resisting me. I'm trying to get you out of this fire. But you just keep pushing kicking the firefighter as they're trying to carry you out of the house. He's like, I'm trying to rescue you. Because he loves you. He loves you. And so here's where you're at right now. You are the wicked person who's never lived for the Lord, or you're the righteous person who's living for the Lord, or maybe you were a righteous person and you've turned from living for the Lord. Whatever category you find yourself in, the path forward is clear. Where you are now doesn't have to be where you end. You can change. There's grace for you. If you'll turn to the Lord, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you, he'll help you overcome. Amen? All right. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to actually, I'm going to give you a few minutes at the bottom of your sheet of paper. I want you to write what you want, a summary statement about yourself. What do you want the Lord to say about your life at the final judgment? Write your name, three parts of it, your statement. Write your name. Write, did you do what was right or evil in the eyes of the Lord? And then write, were you wholehearted or half-hearted about it? And you can write as many more details as you want to. This would probably be a great exercise to do when you have time, more time to sit down and just think, what do I want God to say to me at the judgment when he describes my life? Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Because when you have a vision for who you want to be, you can make choices now to become that person. Amen? All right. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes to do that. So, Lord, I just ask that you would strengthen our hearts to love you, to persevere in righteous living. Let it be said of us, like Hezekiah, that we would do as right in the eyes of the Lord, that we would fully trust in the Lord our God, and that we would go all the way with it and persevere to the end. Lord, I just pray that you would make us these kind of people. God, I just pray that you would strengthen us in the truths of what your scripture says about the final judgment, and that even these truths would just help reinforce our faith and strengthen the fear of the Lord in us so that we would persevere in doing what is right and that we would cross that finish line and receive the full reward that you have for us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, man. Love you guys. See you next week.